Praise the Lord, church.
Amen.
I was talking to some kids before service, and they handed me this dollar and said, "Can you preach long tonight?" Anybody have an offer they'd like to make? Long or short? Long or short. Lord knows. You know, sometimes I don't know. I honestly, after a service, I'll be like, wow, that went a lot faster than I thought it was going to, or wow, how did that take so long? If you turn to our opening text with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, I feel like I want to share a little bit of the behind the scenes, how I'm so grateful for how God directs and moves us in a direction, and his word prompts us. And oftentimes as God's speaking to me in my mind, like he speaks to you in your mind, you know, I don't know if he's just speaking to me for me, or if it's something he's trying to develop for us, and I'll take notes not knowing if what the context or situation is. But I say all that to say, I do feel like he's been, now looking backwards, it's much clearer, he's been putting a theme together, at least from my perspective. We would call that a series if we knew about it in advance, so I'll call it a series looking backwards. The series, if I was to give it a title or a name, would be Thought Patterns. These mindsets that we adopt in ourselves that end up patterning our lives. Ways of thinking. You're probably aware that every action has to start as a thought, right? And then it shows up. Even our reactions are our thoughts programmed into our minds. And God has been doing some reprogramming in my mind. His word's been trying to establish some new patterns to re-gear the way I think, to be more in line with the way he thinks. And looking backwards, I can see the pattern, message after message, that talked about the way we think about how we're blessed, how our words are keys that can bind and loose and even in ourselves produce things, and how we can bless the Lord and bless ourselves, establishing new ways of thinking. And even last Sunday night, talking about no work required, sarcastically speaking, speaking against the spirit that's in this world that says, if it's easy, it's good. No, sometimes if it's difficult and challenging, it's good, according to the word of God. And so tonight, we're building on this theme and really building on last Sunday night to a degree. And again, unbeknownst to myself, this isn't a plan. It's not my plan. It's a plan. It's just not one that I was aware of until now, right? And so tonight, we're going to continue with the title, Spiritual Things Happen Second. Now, you could interpret that statement as another sarcastic title like last Sunday night, but tonight is not sarcastic. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, according to the word of God, that which is spiritual comes afterwards.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 15 and 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that which was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, and the second man is of the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as it is heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. I don't know about you, but when I went to school, there was a hot lunch line, and you had this ticket that would get punched for each day that you ate, and you had to stand in line, but you couldn't get your meal until the person in front of you got their meal first. There was a lunch line. Nobody liked the lunch line. But if our new life in Christ was somehow like a lunch line, then the Spirit of God is waiting in line for our natural man to take the next step. Would you pray with me tonight, Jesus? Lord, we're here for you, God. Lord, we're here to hear from you directly, God, and I pray that your word would go forth. God, I pray your spirit would speak to us, that it would become alive, God, that, Lord, you have the freedom to move in this place, to move in our hearts, God, as a body, as your church, as your bride. Lord, that we would be aware of the impact of our stand even on this night. As the world celebrates darkness, God, we actively participate in the light. Lord, let it go forth from this place through us because of you. It's in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Was there any more offers? I mean, I got a bag of candy up there, too, so I feel like I'm really making out tonight. Pastor's a really nice guy, though, so if you ask him, he might share some of his with you. My wife was already dividing up the spoils with me, so I don't know if there's enough to go around. But I'm grateful for the sacrifice of all the people and the effort that's gone forth so that our kids don't feel like they have less. Right, this life committed to Christ doesn't result in less, it results in more. I mentioned last Sunday night in closing that we have to start in the natural to experience the supernatural. It has to start in the flesh to step into the realm of the Spirit. Said differently, God has not called us to wait until we feel spiritual to become spiritual. Sir Isaac Newton gave us the law of gravity. Whatever goes up must come down. In applied to the Church of the Living God, whatever happens must happen in the natural in order for it to happen in the supernatural. You and I will never experience the power and the glory of God except we take some step to experience it. Have you ever looked around at all of creation, all of what God has made, how detailed, how precise, I mean, of all the engineering feats, God has certainly over-engineered and come up with such complexity, levels of things that work together in ways that we don't fully understand. We had a tree installed, a couple trees installed in our yard, and the installer, the tree farm, he's actually the owner, he was telling us all this information, like he just had so much he wanted to share about all the microbes that are in the dirt and the soil that help compost the materials around the tree, that help feed it nutrients so that it can go on and on, and the levels of the complexity that produces life. God is really into complex patterns. Think about snowflakes, right? They're all made up of these geometric patterns, similar but not the same. Throughout the Bible, we see these complex patterns. From the very beginning of creation, we're all made from the same pattern, the Bible says, like snowflakes, but distinct individuals. There's so many levels that you can look at this. Just to pick a few, consider the DNA that we have within our bodies that in itself is a pattern. Each pattern similar but different in that it identifies us as individuals, and even some of those unique identifiers identifying those that came before us. Did you know we're all actually descendants of Noah? We're all descendants of Adam. We're all cut from the same cloth. We might not all look the same and act the same and like the same things, but we are all the same. We all have a common family tree. Somewhere in that DNA chain, there is a marker that says you and I are all from the same place. Turning to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, there's another pattern, even before Adam. A DNA-like pattern that was patterned after God himself. Genesis 1 and 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. The Bible goes on to give some additional information about the components that we are made of, this pattern that is in the image of God. In Genesis 2 and 7, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. There's been much debate over what are the components that really make up who we are? You know, Genesis 2 and 7 gives us at least two of those components. There's this flesh. The Bible says it's made up from the minerals that were found within the earth. And if you break down the mineral composite of what we are, this entity, it's true. You can find all of these things common, like in the ground that we walk on. And then the second component, so we had flesh that was formed from the minerals or the dust of the earth. And then there was this living soul component, an internal component that's different than the flesh. Our flesh was made to be temporary. Our soul was made to be eternal. And even in this creation story, there's a pattern showing that the spiritual things came second. The flesh was formed, that which is natural, from the ground, from the dust of the earth, before the soul was breathed into existence, which is supernatural. So now, keeping this pattern in mind, let's turn again to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 35 now. 1 Corinthians 15, 35 says, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" This question is still asked every day. What happens to this temporary flesh, this temporary house, when we die? Paul answers that question by pointing to another pattern in nature, and he uses the illustration of the example of the pattern of the seed that produces a plant that has to, the plant having to die to produce the seed, and the seed having to go in the ground to be buried so that it can bring something new to replace it. So the question is, well, what happens to these bodies when we die? The answer, he gives this illustration of a pattern that God has established. It says, "Thou fool, thou which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive except it die. And that which thou plants, when you plant it, not so that the body or the seed so that it should just be buried as a seed, but you plant it to reproduce. A grain or a wheat or some other grain, whatever it is, you put it in the ground with a purpose." This pattern that God shows us in the natural world and all around us is the same pattern you celebrate on 4th of July when you cut open a watermelon and you spit out the seeds. Those seeds have to come from the watermelon that no longer is alive in order for those plants to be grown again, harvested with the intent to reproduce. Verse 38 goes on to say that, "But God giveth it as a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body." God giveth a body to it as it has pleased him. So God can do whatever he wants to do. And he has given different things, different bodies, and to every seed his own body. It's interesting to note here that this flesh, this temporary housing, this body itself is likened unto a seed. A seed that has to die, that has to be buried to bring forth something new. See, I used to think I was the watermelon or the orange or the apple. No, you are the seed. Verse 39 goes on to say, "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial or heavenly bodies and bodies terrestrial or earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one and the glory of the earthly is another." So Paul's telling us that just like we as humans are different from animals, there's a difference that will come when we exchange the earthly body for a heavenly body. Paul goes on to then point out this pattern in nature, comparing the sun and the moon. In verse 41, "There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So is also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption." We start with the natural man, by default, made of corruptible flesh. That dies to produce a resurrected man, a body made without corruption. The natural has to come before the supernatural. Verse 43, "It is sown in dishonor and raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power." The seed that we are starts in this vile, shameful, incapable flesh. But like the seed, it produces something glorious, something miraculous. In every case, the spiritual comes second. The supernatural can't come except it's preceded by the natural. Verse 44 goes on to say, "It's sown in the natural body, it is raised in the spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Jesus Christ is that second Adam. The Spirit of God housed in flesh, that same pattern that God intended for man to become resurrected. It's important to keep in mind that Calvary was not a reaction to sin. I remember for years thinking, if Adam just hadn't screwed up, right? If any one of us were there, we would have done the same, I'm sure. See, it wasn't by mistake or it wasn't unknown to God that this was going to happen. The Bible says that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He spoke it into existence knowing he was going to then become the perfect sacrifice for his creation, his bride. It wasn't a reaction to sin. It was a plan for sin. And when I start to take a step back and consider that we're made in his image, that he molded us from the ground in the natural and then breathed into us the spiritual, the soul, the breath of life. And now through his blood we can receive his spirit. 1 Corinthians 15 and 46 goes on to say, howbeit that which was not, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. In other words, it's not the spiritual thing that happened first. You were born, and then you were born again. And afterward, that which is spiritual. Here's the key principle, so clearly stated in this scripture. There's a pattern for mankind who is made in the image of God that the natural has to precede the spiritual. The supernatural thing has to be transacted in the natural for it to happen in the supernatural. The first man is of the earth, earthy, and the second man is of the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. See, both Adam and Jesus entered this world sinless. However, Adam failed and Jesus triumphant. Adam sinned once and doomed humanity. Jesus died once and covered a multitude of sins. We read the same account of these two Adams in Romans chapter 5, verse 18, if you turn there with me. Romans chapter 5 and 18. Romans 5 and 18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, we're talking about Adam in the garden, Adam and Eve. By the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, that's Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience were many made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. I think we could even apply that principle to ourselves. By one person stand for God, many can have access to God. But by one man's mistakes, many will not have access, right? There's this principle of multiplication throughout the Bible. I was here this Saturday for Saturday morning prayers. God brought this pattern to my attention, and this idea that everything we experience spiritually speaking had to have started in the natural. And I started to break down in my own mind an inventory of those things that could exhibit this pattern. For example, the Bible says that except an individual is born of the water and the Spirit, they cannot enter in the kingdom of God. Well, how are you born of the water? Baptism is a physical act of being immersed, having the name of Jesus called over you for the remission of sins, washing away your sins. But you could not have received the supernatural power except you took a step in the natural. It's an earthly act of obedience that produces a supernatural outcome or rebirth. The spiritual thing can only happen if the natural thing happens. So then how are we born of the Spirit? Well, that one feels like maybe it's a little bit more spirit-led, huh? Filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. How does that happen? How do we learn a language speak in a language we never learned? Well, I'd have to ask myself, well, what preceded that? Well, except you repent. See, God can fill you with the Holy Ghost, not having yet been baptized, but I promise you, God will not fill you with the Holy Ghost if you have not yet repented. If you haven't confessed him as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't spoken words out loud. Luke 13 and 5 says, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Well then, okay, now how do we repent? Well, my Bible says to confess with my mouth. So until we start to take steps in the natural, until we start to exercise our words, until we find ourselves at an altar of repentance and actually start to speak, Jesus, I'm in need of a Savior. Now we've qualified ourselves as having access to the supernatural. It had to start in the natural in order to become supernatural. I was speaking to a young man. He was sharing with me how he just felt compelled to come to church the other weekend. And then as he was here, he felt compelled. This thought kept coming to his mind. I should just go up to the altar. And so he did. And then he's like, "Well, I just felt like I should raise my hand." So I did. And then I just, right? And I was like, "That's God speaking to you." But yet, had he not taken those steps in the natural, you so often, many times, as people, and you've seen them, I've seen them, some of us were them ourselves, as we feel God tugging at our hearts, as we feel the pull of the Holy Ghost, sometimes towards the altar. It's a scary place at first, but then we find ourselves up there, and I've encountered many people where they feel like, well, I'm up here, now it should happen, right? Silent, not speaking, not taking the next step. Do you know what gets in the way of people getting what God wants to give them? It's when they don't take that next step. When they come up to the altar, they're feeling the power of God, but they're afraid to speak. They remain silent. They respond to God in part, but not all the way. Maybe they're too afraid to speak, afraid of what others might think or what they'll sound like, or self-conscious. Or maybe they're just waiting for God to make the next move, like, "I'm here, God, now make it happen." But let me tell you, the moment someone starts to engage God with their lips, is the moment they start to praise God, to thank God, when I'm talking to someone up at the altar, I just say whatever you're thinking. You're thinking something. I know you are. We all are, right? You're thinking something right now. Now, you don't say it right now, because then it'll get noisy and well. But when you're up at this altar and you're talking to God, you need to say it out loud. Whatever you're thinking, whatever you're feeling, communicate, just like you and I communicate when we're talking. And I promise you, the moment that they start to communicate with God out loud, is the moment they take a step in the natural, out loud, with their voices, God is right there ready to fill them with his Spirit. As they repent, as they confess their sins, as they just become transparent with God, God becomes transparent with them. But had they never taken that step in the natural, they would have never found the supernatural. And some don't. Some never take that step. Some are too afraid, too ashamed, too worried of what might come out or might not happen. If you're waiting until you feel spiritual enough in order to do spiritual things, you will be waiting for a very, very, very long time. Because you will never feel compelled to walk in the Spirit except you take steps in faith to walk towards God in this flesh, in our carnality, to become obedient, to make decisions, to take actions. Pastor said it tonight, the day that you seek me with all your heart is the day you'll find me. Well, there is no other version that says, well, the day that God finds you, then I'll start to seek you. No. It has to start in the natural to end up in the supernatural. But what if I don't feel like going to church? Well, your lack of desire will never change except you first make an attempt in the flesh to walk through that door. You're here tonight. You've already made that choice. You've already demonstrated action. But what if I don't feel like praying? Your inability to communicate with God will never change except you first take a step to pray, to speak. But what if I just can't overcome this flesh? It feels like, you know, there's things that just are part of me. Well, friend, you're no different than any one of us. We're all cut from the same cloth. We're all made from the same corrupt materials. And if you ever want to become more free than you are now from what you're feeling, from your human nature, there's only one way. You have to take steps in the natural to seek after the supernatural, to approach God. And here's the good news. Every step you take towards God is a step further away from your old nature. You see, that's where sometimes we struggle, or we get frustrated, or maybe we even plateau. We're living for God. We're taking steps towards God. And we're every step we take, whatever it is, big or small, every little thing matters and every big thing matters. It all starts to accumulate, and we take another step and another step. But if we ever stop taking steps, well, then we're just going to be right here. And sometimes we take a few steps backwards or take a step sideways, or we do a little loop for a while and come back around a few times. Struggling, struggling, struggling. Why is it such a struggle? My flesh, my flesh, my flesh. I've been circling the airport now for how long? I just want to move forward. Okay, I'm going to have to do something that I didn't do before, because it always starts in the natural. God is not going to do anything that you haven't done. The spiritual cannot come except something happen in the natural. Now, I would admit at times, especially early in our walk with God, I see it and you've seen it, and maybe you're here tonight experiencing it. When we first encounter that Spirit of God, when we first start to realize there's a whole lot of something going on that I didn't realize was real, and it's all around, and you can feel God, and it's amazing. And in that realization of how tangible God is, there's times when we actually feel just like we compelled, like it's not even a choice. I don't have to choose to do what's right. I just want to do what's right. I want to read. I want to pray. I want to go to church. I want to do all these things. And it's true. God does, through the power of His Spirit, the transformation of our minds and our thinking, compel us. A new nature, a new man exists. And the pastor spoke to it just this Wednesday night. Whichever one we feed will be in charge. And so at first it's like we get this supercharged level of spirituality. And then at some point God takes off the training wheels and says, okay, now I want you to take a few steps. Now I want you to walk. Now I've been like holding your hands like a toddler who's learning how to walk. And now it's time for you to take a step on your own. And we're like, well, God, it was so much easier when you were just like compelling me, and it was just so not even a choice. And God's saying, yeah, I know. That was so that you knew what it would be like when you started making choices. And even that period of time when we first come into contact with truth, you know, let's reconsider, how did that happen? Well, it happened in the natural, because you came up to an altar and you repented and God filled you with the Holy Ghost and you were obedient to baptism and you started to learn what this truth said, and suddenly there was these desires that you had to do things that you didn't do before and stop doing things, right? It started in the natural to transact in the supernatural. Now, I'll admit, and you know from experience, if you've been around in this for any length of time, those first steps, no matter where you're at, aren't easy. And as we progress, as we mature, God is going to continually ask us to take additional steps that maybe we didn't take before. But as we realize the value in our obedience and our walk with God and our actions in the natural that produce a supernatural outcome, we realize that it's a good trade. That whatever God is asking me for, He's going to give me something back better. If I give Him 15 minutes of communication today, He's going to bless me more than 15 minutes worth of my time is to anything else that I could possibly do, because whatever happens in the natural is going to then transact in the supernatural. A heavenly outcome, an ability to overcome. So similarly, church, if we're waiting for God to birth new souls, to bring new people into His kingdom, we're going to be waiting for a very, very long time if we're just waiting. Because what wants to happen in the supernatural cannot be preceded except it happened in the natural. It's a pattern. Except we first take a step in the world we live in through some action, through obedience. Except we be friendly to someone, get to know them. Except we offer to help out, not just when it's convenient, because we see a need. Except we start to put our own hands to the plow and in the natural. You know, there's oftentimes we're all made of the same stuff, right? We wake up every morning. It doesn't always feel good to do some of the things that we know we ought to do. And even when we do them, it doesn't always feel like maybe we accomplished something. But I promise you, if we take steps in the natural, there's always something that transacts in the supernatural, whether we're aware of it or not. And again, like this illustration of as we walk with God, as we commence this journey, the longer we walk in that right direction, the farther away we get from our old nature, the easier it gets to do those things that are pleasing to God. It's a virtuous cycle. It builds upon itself. But at any time, and I'm talking about myself, if I take my foot off the gas pedal, if I see if it's time to coast downhill for a little while, it won't take very long for me to revert right back to where I was before. And worse, now if sin enters in, if we, in our weakness, in our humanity, and in those moments probably of our lack of diligence, something gets a hold of us, well, all of a sudden we're now on the other side of where we used to be. And we're looking back saying, well, how am I ever going to get back to there? The same way you got there the first time. You took steps in the natural that resulted in something supernatural, and except you do that again, one day leads to another day, leads to another day, leads to another day. And it may be hard at first. It will be hard at first, especially if you know better. There's a consequence. But a God who's all-loving, who's all-powerful, who's all-knowing, has said, if you will, then I will. If you'll take a step, I'll meet you there. If you'll walk in faith, I will encourage you. If you will pick up my word and read it, I will enrich your life. If you will communicate with me, if you will exercise that gift of the Holy Ghost, if you will take steps in the natural, I will reproduce myself in you, made in the image of God. I'm going to summarize a whole book of the Bible for you tonight in Nehemiah. We could go long, but I'm going to try and make it short. I'm trying to see what time it is. These are good for close up, but not far away. Well, those kids, they're not even close to half spent, but I'm more than half spent, so they're going to have to hurry themselves up. You know, how do we make this practical, this principle? And honestly, this is where this started. God brought my attention to the book of Nehemiah. It's not a long book. You literally could read it probably in about space of an hour. But let me just summarize it for you. We're going to go really fast through it. If you've never read it, or maybe it's been a while since you've heard this story. Nehemiah, the Jews had already been dispersed. They were being oppressed. Nehemiah was a Jew. He had overheard some other Jews talking about how the walls of Jerusalem had been broken down and hadn't been repaired, even though they had kind of been on the other side of the worst of things. Things weren't great, but they weren't as bad as they used to be. So why are the walls of Jerusalem still broken down? And it weighs on Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah is actually living and working in the king's courts. He's the cupbearer. He's the one who has to drink what's ever in the cup before the king does to make sure there's not poison. If it's good for me, it's good for you. I guess I have job security, and if not, I won't know any better. It'll all be over. But through that bond, through that time, there was a bond that grew between Nehemiah and the king. And so one day Nehemiah is coming and doing his thing, and the king says, you don't look happy today. You carry yourself with a certain attitude, and today something's wrong. What's troubling you, Nehemiah? So Nehemiah tells the king, hey, I heard that my people and the city of my people, the walls are still broken down, and it's causing problems, and it shouldn't be that way. And he says, he asked the king, can I go to them? And it's like, well, how long are you going to go for? So they set a specific time, and somehow in the moment, Nehemiah feels a little bold, and he says, you know, can I also have your credit card so I can buy whatever I need to build, rebuild? And the king says, yeah, go ahead, use my forest, use my supplies, go do what you need to do, and says, in fact, I'm going to send some soldiers with you, because this isn't exactly all friendly territory. So this is the context that Nehemiah is going into. He's going into help rebuild something that should have already been built, should have already been maintained. And as he goes, he gets to the city, and he doesn't even tell anybody why he's there. You know, that he is kind of like a special guy, so he's got a title and a position, and so then he's with the king's army, and that night, that first night, he sneaks out to kind of like walk around the wall to survey the scene. See, this is what I appreciate about this story, is that he already felt compelled by God to do a work. God opened the door through the king, granting him access to go, even blessed him with the materials and supplies that he would need. And when he got there, he didn't just say, well, this is the will of the Lord. He said nothing and went and surveyed the scene because he knew he would still need to act in the natural to see the supernatural. He had the favor and authority and the direction, but he was still realizing that there's some things that have to actually happen. And so he surveys the scene, and he's like, yeah, it is really bad. And as they come back, or as then he calls the city leaders together, he unveils his plan and tells them that he has access to materials and recruits them all, thousands of people. What's really interesting in this story is how a good chapter or two is just listing all the families and which job they took. The different areas, they each were assigned to rebuilding. There was, I couldn't even say these names, Elishabai, the high priest's family took the sheep gate and two of the towers. Zakur's family and others from Jericho took to rebuilding portions of the wall. Hannah's family rebuilt the fish gate by laying beams and setting doors with bars and locks. The scripture goes on and on and on. Family after family, group after group. Jedidiah's family went along the Meshulam wall of the old gate. Uzziel's family along the Hananiah wall worked the broad wall. On and on and on. Everyone had a part to play. Everyone had a role. It didn't matter if you were in leadership or if you were the one who swept the floor. Everyone stopped what they were doing and got involved. Something that started in the natural. Something that took effort and sacrifice. Family after family. It's interesting, the Bible does call out, there was one group of pious leaders who said, that work is below me. So you don't want to be called out in the scriptures for not being willing to pitch in. We all have a part to play. We all have something to contribute in the natural. And so they go on to work, and as they worked, things came against them. It wasn't easy. It got so bad to the point where they started to arm themselves. And then they realized it's really hard to rebuild a wall with this hand and hold a sword in this hand. So then they divided up into two halves, and one group would work, and the other group would guard with the swords, and then they would switch, and then the other group would work, and the other one would... Everyone was doing something around the clock. They only took breaks to sleep and barely wash their clothes, according to the Bible. Not a pleasant experience, not an easy thing to go through, but something that is being transacted in the natural to see the supernatural. Things got so bad as people realized around them, their enemies, that this wall was being rebuilt, that they were united in what the effort that was being made. They started to threaten them, saying, if you just pass through here, we're going to kill you. And when that didn't work, they started to threaten the leadership. And when threats didn't work, then they started telling lies about them, saying that he's up against the king, and he's raising up an army, and he's trying to elevate himself like the king. And, of course, that wasn't true either. But whatever came against them, whatever opposition came, it didn't deter them from the mission, the objective that God had set behind in front of them. And it all started in the physical, natural realm. Church, I wonder how many times God has directed us, directed me. How many promises he has given us through his word and to us directly through his spirit, through the preaching of his word. How many times whatever God is going to, wants to see to come to pass, I tell you, it has to start somewhere. And it starts with us in the natural, taking some step, taking some action. When I look back at the story of Nehemiah, there's some principles that jump out as we come close to a close. The kids are still having fun. Is that the right time? It's only quarter after? Yeah. All right. 15 more minutes. We'll give them 15 more minutes of fun. Here's some principles that I see in the story of Nehemiah. God puts us all in places according to his plan. And we've been there long before we realize it. You're over here by this section, you've got that wall. You're over here by this section, you've got that tower. Oh, you know how to work with wood, you're going to build the gates. Even Nehemiah, God had placed him as the cupbearer in the king's courts with a purpose and a plan that Nehemiah had no idea was part of his career path. That it was about having an ability to lead a people to rebuild a wall, to protect and reestablish things. See, it wasn't just the fact that they didn't have a wall. They didn't have a walk with God. These people, they had gone astray. And so the wall was just the beginning of their reestablishment of their relationship. Another principle, we each have something to offer and a part to play in God's plan. And as our theme and our message tonight, it all starts somewhere, and it starts in the natural. This flesh has to get involved, has to take steps, and those first steps will never be comfortable. They just won't. It has to be preceded with the supernatural has to be preceded with this flesh, and oftentimes those first steps are the hardest, but I promise you, as you walk, as you get closer, as you progress, as God's blessings are poured out on you, it'll get easier and easier and easier to continue to walk in the right direction. It won't always be as hard as those first steps. But Nehemiah, he was pragmatic and prayerful. We didn't read it, but the scriptures say when he first heard this news, the first thing he did, when he heard that the walls were broken down and that it just burdened him, when he had a concern over what was going on or not happening with his people in the city of Jerusalem, the first thing he did was he prayed and fasted. The first thing we should always do is start with prayer and fasting, putting our flesh down, reconnecting, recommuning with God, reestablishing that relationship. Because God's the one that's going to make it a success. He's the one that's going to clear a path. Another principle here we could take away is that the will of God is not a ticket to Easy Street. We talked about that last week. You know, the world we live in would say that comfort is king, and God would say that's not always the case. I'll bless you. Life will be good, but it won't be good because you got to sit on the couch. The will of God is not a ticket to Easy Street. There were some huge obstacles that were in front of them, things that were insurmountable, but the Bible says that in a very short period of time, they rebuilt that wall because they were united. They were all contributing. But at the same time, when we trust in God, it doesn't mean to take our hands off the wheel. You know, even as opposition came, it wasn't time to stop everything. No, it was. I'm going to continue on, but I'm going to trust in God, but I'm going to do my part. I'm going to bring a sword next time, and now, well, next time we're going to divide up into teams, right? These are things that are in the natural to see the supernatural. So as we circle back, as the musicians come tonight to this pattern that was first revealed in the garden, circling back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. If Nehemiah is an example of practical application of things that start in the natural to end in the supernatural, I want to close tonight with this pattern that we see in Genesis. Remember, we're made in the image of God. His goal for us is to become like him. Genesis 3 and 22, it says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us." This is after they ate from the tree. The one tree, the only rule, don't eat from this tree. You can eat from every other tree, but don't eat of this tree. You know, it's interesting, I was thinking about this. The serpent said, God is trying to keep something from you. And he refers to the tree. Of course, he's pointing to this tree, but there was a different tree we're going to read about. And Lord God said, Behold, man has become as one of us to know good and evil because he ate from the tree. Now, lest he put forth his hand and to take also of another tree, the tree of life, and to eat it and live forever. So there was a tree that God had that was outside of the trees that we're talking about and not the one that they weren't supposed to eat for. It was the tree of life. And now that they've eaten from this tree of knowledge of good and evil, now God says, oh, we got to do something so they don't eat from this other tree, a different tree. So there was a tree. It was the tree of life. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth and from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, angels with a flaming sword, which turned every which way to keep the way of the tree of life. You can't have access back. Driven from the garden, mankind not ready for eternity, not ready to eat from that tree, the tree of life. See, God has made us in his image. But to complete the picture of himself in us, we weren't ready yet. He wants to reproduce himself in a way that just can't be him reproducing himself, right? He's God. He could make a perfect creature, but then he'd be making himself. I mean, don't think about that too long. So what does he do? He creates man in his image. He forms the natural. He breathes the breath of life in them. They become a living soul. They choose sin, which he knew they would. Then he comes himself robed in that same flesh as a sacrifice. He's establishing a pattern, the natural and then the supernatural, so that we could become like him, so that we would be ready to eat from the tree of life, so that corruptible man wouldn't have eternity, but that an incorruptible man could have access to eternity, to be made in his image. Revelation 2 and 7 explains this access to the tree. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. The tree that was off limits after Adam and Eve fell, after they were evicted from the garden. To him that overcometh, I'll give access to that tree, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Revelation 22 and 12 says it like this, And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work. Well, how do you work except it start in the natural to produce the supernatural? I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to eat of the tree of life and may enter into the through the gates of the city. What God has for us, his plan for us, the transformation of us in preparation for eternity has to start somewhere. It won't just happen. You're here tonight because you've made a commitment to God. You're here because you want to take steps in that direction. Every little thing we do and every big thing we do matters, produces something. And if we'll keep doing it, if we'll keep walking, if we'll continue in that path, it'll take us to a place that we couldn't get except God allow us. Would you stand with me tonight? See, in my mind, sometimes I've been waiting for the supernatural to know it's time to move, to know it's time to take the next step, to to wait for God to move so that we would move, that I would move. I'll just make it about me. And God's saying, no, no, I've been waiting for you to take a step. And as you take that step, I'm going to meet you there. And when you take the next step, I'm going to meet you there and every step thereafter. But you have to take steps in this life, in this world, in this flesh, in this day and age that we live in. And it will always be followed by the supernatural. As we open up this altar tonight,